As Christians, we learn some important foundational truths very early. One is that God is good and is sovereign. Secondly, we have blown our blessedness with God because of our sin. Thirdly, God sent His Son to redeem us from this present evil world. Fourthly, He expects us to live for Christ and not for ourselves anymore. Like 2 Corinthians 5:15 reads, He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. And then one other thing we learn very quickly, and no doubt there are others, but we find out very soon that there is a judgment day when everyone will be required to give an account to God for the things they have done while in this life. For instance, from the scriptures that Pastor read in Matthew 25, these passages remind us of Judgment Day. The parable of the talents teaches us that on that day we will give an accounting of how we use the resources the Lord gave us. In the sheep and goat narratives, we find that if we have been faithful to loving in tangible ways the needs of our brethren, we will be welcomed by Christ. But if we closed our hearts to them and did not do anything for them, we will find ourselves outside the kingdom. There are other passages which speak of judgment day and how God will judge our works which we have engaged in, either for His glory or sadly for our own glory, negatively. Matthew 12:36 reveals Jesus telling that every idle word we speak will be brought before God on that great and dreadful day. 2 Corinthians 5:10 reads, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And Romans 14:12 tells us, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." But then in a distinctly positive light, some of those texts I read seem a bit ominous. In a distinctly positive light, Revelation 14:13 tells us, "Then I heard a voice from God saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Now, we know that we are saved only by grace through faith, but God is intensely interested in our works, and they will be called into account on Judgment Day. This appointment with Judgment Day should be circled on our calendars, and we should be striving to live a life which God can bless abundantly, not only in this life, but also in eternity. A life given over to the service of God and our neighbors is definitely a precious one to live. I want to focus on one aspect of what we will be judged on Judgment Day, and it really affects all the other aspects of that day and the judgments thereof. And it is the use of our time. Will you please turn in your copy of the scriptures to Ephesians 5? While you're turning, I want to make a disclaimer. I am hardly the one whose example you should follow in this. I'm basically preaching to myself here. This is a study which I believe will be proper and useful to each one of you, but I am no doubt one of the most needy in this building right now to hear this message. I covet your prayers that I will profit from this message a great deal, as I am praying that this message is useful to each one of you. Now, I will be speaking to you as if you're normal, healthy, vigorous individuals. If you're unusually afflicted in some way or abnormally burdened with responsibilities, and this is in the Lord's providence, I don't want this sermon to be a means of a guilt trip to you. You figure out for yourselves honestly before God how you can profit from what you hear. And ignore those things which really have nothing to do with your situation. Also, I don't have anyone specific in mind when I say the things I'm about to say. If anything seems to be pointing at you, let it point at you if the shoe fits. But please know, I'm not trying to point out any faults of anyone here. At least half of these are just ones I've called for my own faults. So some of them have everything to do with me, but I'm not saying which ones. Though I imagine my family won't have a hard time knowing which ones. Others are just common ones, which might be a struggle for any number of people in here. I also want to give credit to certain men whose contributions have helped my preparation for this sermon. C. Matthew McMahon, Pastor Raymond Bottomley, Pastor Michael Blankenship, Kevin Cawley, and Jonathan Edwards. I'm not going to take the time to tell you who said what and all that stuff, but I just wanted to make sure that their names were mentioned at the outset. Well, in your copy of the Scriptures, you're in Ephesians 5, starting with verse 15. This is from the New King James Version. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Jonathan Edwards said, resolved, you know, he had, I don't know how many resolutions, I think it was 70, but I can't remember. Resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. There are a few truths I would like to focus on which jump out from the passage. I'm not going to mine any deep well tonight and bring you anything that you probably couldn't read just by a few minutes of meditating on the passage. But I want to bring them nonetheless, and then I hope to make some application. Well, first of all, this passage is concerned with how we walk. And of course, this means how we live, how we act, how we behave in this life. It is also plain from this passage that a Christian can be very confused about how to live, or might easily be diverted from a wise path. Listen to the different versions. Look carefully then how you walk, or therefore be careful how you walk, or see then that you walk circumspectly. That is, a carefully considering all circumstances and possible consequences about what you're about to do. Prudently looking before leaping. Also, our passage shows the two ways we might walk in this life, either as fools or as wise. And of course, we certainly can sometimes act wisely and sometimes foolishly. And what should we make sure to do as we are walking wisely before the God of our lives? Well, in verse 16, we read that we are to make the most of our time, or make the best use of our time, or redeem the time. Well, what does this mean? It means to deliver the time, purchase freedom for the time, rescue the time before it sinks away, to buy up the opportunities of our lives. We need to buy up the minutes of our life, rescue them from waste, purchase them for a good purpose. And why do we need to be careful to buy up the opportunities we have, redeeming them? Well, it says in our text, because the days are evil. Now, though he is hardly one of our favorite theologians, yet I believe John Wesley's words on this verse are well said. Buying every possible moment out of the hands of sin and Satan, out of the hands of sloth, ease, pleasure, worldly business, the more diligently because the present are evil days, the days of grossest ignorance, immorality, and profaneness. And how does Paul expect Christians to wisely use time and rescue it from the evil that is all around us? Well, in verse 17 it says, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And clearly we find the will of the Lord where? In the Bible. So if we are going to use time wisely to the best profit, we are going to need to be students of the Bible and consult it for how we live our lives. So this is the basic gist of the message. This is an evil age which wants to squeeze us into its mold, make us useless as salt and light representing our master. And we need to be very careful not to foolishly waste the time God has given us, to be useful in advancing His kingdom and doing what is right. And God has given us His word to direct us in our use of time. Now, there are many scriptures which affirm the need to treat time like the precious commodity that it is. I'm not going to have you flip through a bunch of Bible passages. Just listen. James 4:14. "You do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then, poof, vanishes away." Job 9:25. "My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good." 1 Chronicles 29:15. "Our days on earth are just a shadow." And Psalm 90, verse 12, a prayer of the psalmist. "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." However, lest we think that God wants us to run around like a chicken with our head cut off, 16 waking hours a day, that we're just to go, 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 go. It's important to put that notion to rest. We should be busy people. But the buying back, the redeeming of time God is talking about, can be more clearly seen from some other scriptures. But it can really be summed up in this way. Make sure you're always looking for the opportunities. Always ready to redeem the time. Always watching where you should put your time. Because what good is it if you work just constantly on things that really don't matter? Then you've worked hard, and that might be good, but what have you gained? What have you accomplished? Was it really worth all that work? Well, Matthew 6:31-33 reads, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?'" You know, we know so many people who are workaholics. They work, work, work. Why? Because they want plenty of money, because they're worried about all these things. And they're consumed with the physical. And obviously we should be working hard and taking care of our families. But listen to what Jesus says. "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." We get the thought from this passage that the Gentiles are very concerned about feeding and clothing their bodies, but they're missing the most important thing, loving the kingdom of God and its prosperity. Certainly people need to work hard and provide for their families, but they need to seek the most important things first, and the rest will be taken care of. Definitely we need to work hard to take care of our families. That is part of the meaning of our text. I'm not trying to minimize that, but what we work hard doing, what we value, is just as important as how hard we are working. In the Luke 10 account of Martha being upset with the sitting Mary, we have something very interesting. Martha's working hard, which would make us think, hey, she's redeeming the time. She was buying up the opportunity. However, in this case, she was not. There are certainly times when we need to be busy with various things and work very hard. But this was the time when Mary's priorities shone. She knew what was the most important thing to do. She realized she had a great opportunity to seize, sitting at the feet of Christ and learning from Him. And she was going to do that one thing which was most needful. Redeeming the time has to do with understanding what the will of the Lord is. And His will for you is different in different settings. If you were at work and your boss expected you to give him 8 or 10 hours a day of hard work for the company, you should not be sitting around reading the Bible in company time, no doubt. It requires wisdom to see what is a good use of my time and what is not, depending on my circumstances. Is this a good time to do this? Or is there a better choice right now? This is why we need to walk circumspectly and be much in the Word of God so we can correctly redeem the time according to what would be right in the situation we find ourselves. A man named Pastor Jerry Shirley makes the following observations. There are 168 golden hours in each week. The average person will spend about 56 of those hours sleeping, about 24 of those hours in eating and personal hygiene, and about 50 of those hours working or traveling to work or school. That means there are only about 35 hours a week of discretionary time left over. It's about 5 hours per day. The question is, where are you investing those hours? If I were to follow you around and observe you for those 5 hours after about 10 days, I could probably tell what is most important in your life. You might not like it or agree with it, but for some of you, surfing the internet is most important to you. For others, watching television, reading various things is what's most important. How much of that discretionary time are you devoting to your Lord? How much are you devoting to your family? A study of 1,500 households at the University of Michigan found mothers who work outside of the home, and trust me, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you if you're working outside the home, but this study, spend an average of 11 minutes a day on weekdays and 30 minutes a day on weekends with the children, not including mealtime. Fathers do even worse. They spend an average of 8 minutes a day on weekdays and 14 minutes a day on weekends in different activities with their children. The question is, what does God want us to have as priorities? Well, some are obvious. We're to grow in our spiritual lives by Bible study, prayer, and the church. We're to provide for our families. We're to cultivate loving relationships in our families and among others as well. And sometimes things are not obvious whether they are needful, but we need to seek the word, prayer, and perhaps counsel to help us understand what the will of the Lord is. A time management expert was teaching a seminar for executives. I'm sure some of you have heard this illustration before. He placed a large, clear, open-mouthed jar in front of the group. Next, he put 7 or 8 large rocks into the jar until it was full. And he said, "Is the jar full?" Everyone nodded. "Yeah, it looks full to me." Then he took pebbles and filled up the jar with the small rocks into the jar until it was full. The pebbles until it was filled with small rocks and they reached the rim. "Is the jar full?" By now they didn't answer. They didn't know what to say. So he poured fine sand in. "Is the jar full?" "No, it looked full by that point." "Yeah, it looks full." And as some of you probably know, he proceeded to take a pitcher of water and filled up the jar again. "What's the lesson about time management?" he asked the group. Hands shot up and everyone agreed. No matter how busy you are, you can always fit more things into your schedule. He said, "No, it's not what I'm trying to teach you. The lesson is, unless you put the big rocks in first, they never will fit in. You must figure what the big rocks are for you. What are the big rocks in your life that you must put first before you allow any of the pebbles of this life, the sand of this life, and the water of this life to fit in, which things are obviously not as important? Giving time to God, giving time to your marriage and your children, giving time to good deeds and blessing others, giving time to cultivate relationships with and evangelize the lost. If you don't put those big rocks in first, someone or something else will fill up your jar very quickly. You've got to have control over your jar. Now, obviously, we know about the sovereignty of God, and sometimes God will put other things in there, and sometimes we're not in charge. But basically, God wants us to have dominion over that jar and to put the things in that He has revealed to us are the most important. Many of you might know about Harry Chapin, the singer of The Cat's in the Cradle. He didn't write the song, his wife Sandy did. She wrote it after their son Josh was born. When Josh was 7, Harry was traveling all the time singing with 200 concerts a year. Sounds pretty successful, huh? I'm sure he got all kinds of money and fame. But Sandy was getting a bit upset. She asked when Harry would make time for being with the family, especially their son Josh. Harry said he was going to finish his tour, but then at the end of the summer, he would spend more time with him. Well, that end of summer never happened, as a truck hit Harry's VW Bug, and that was the end of Harry Chapin and his relationship with his son. And you may know about that song, The Cat's in the Cradle. It's all about a guy who's totally consumed with his own life and his job, and he never has time for his son. And years go on, and then he's an old man, and he calls his son, whom he ignored all those years. And his son is reasonably nice to him, but says, "But Dad, I just don't have time to talk right now. I'm busy." And Now, just in case you think that I'm just a negative person, all kinds of negative examples. A positive example a few years ago is one made by Ken Griffey Jr. I don't know if he's playing anymore. Is he still playing? Okay. Well, several years ago, Ken Griffey Jr. was invited to Players' Choice Awards, where he was to be awarded the Player of the Decade. Now, that's a big deal on national television. He beat out players like Barry Bonds and Mark McGwire. But when he found out when the award was to be given, he decided not to attend. He had something more important to do. His 5-year-old son Trey was playing in his first baseball game, and Ken wasn't going to miss it. Good for him. We all know that God is sovereign. We need to always remember that. That He sometimes will overrule our plans, but plan we must. We need to take dominion over our schedules, make them reflect what our priorities should be. We need to have calendars, either paper or electronic, and make plans. Rarely does much good just happen. You have to plan for things to happen by putting them on your calendar and doing them. Plan the most important things and don't let lesser things get in the way. You must get hold of your schedule so that the unimportant but urgent things can't intrude into what is the most important. I remember hearing several years ago some tapes by Pastor Martin, and he's talking to would-be pastors. And he told them, you've got to plan various things in your life, even if it's, I want to have dinner with my wife out. I want to do this and that. And you don't tell people, I can't do that because I have this. You just say, it's off. I can't do it tonight. I've got something else. And he says, you just have to put things on the calendar and make them stick and decide what's the most important. Because there will be plenty of people with plenty of ideas about how to use your life. And you need to figure out what is most important first. Of course there are times when you've got to change the schedule, of course. But if you don't put the most important things on there first that you know about, that's been revealed to you in the Word of God, and that you can tell by Christian prudence what they are, then they will not be priorities for you. So just like we budget our money, we should also budget our time. You need to identify the non-negotiables. What is most important? So that urgent, unimportant tasks do not push out the most important things in life. Sometimes we may just fritter away life. Proverbs 19:15, an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Is being idle your idol? Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tends only to poverty. Some people just like to talk, not do much, just talk a lot. Proverbs 18:9, he who is slothful in his work is brother to him who is a great waster. Now, I don't have it down, but there's another place in the Proverbs that talks about, I walked by the estate of a man and the walls were broken down and everything was broken down. And it was quite clear that the person just didn't do anything about it. He was lazy. It was a pathetic sight. Sometimes we don't redeem time because we spend so much time thinking about something and never getting around to doing it. Here's an illustration from Stonewall Jackson's time. General Stonewall Jackson was involved in his famous 1862 campaign through the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia. It was necessary for the general to get his army across a river one night, so he gave orders to the engineers. Now, I'm not knocking engineers. And these engineers had to make a way for the artillery and wagons to go over the river. He also called his wagon master, who was a blacksmith, to headquarters and gave him instructions to get the wagon train across the river as fast as possible. Well, the engineers went to work in their usual manner to devise a bridge. The blacksmith, knowing only that something was to be done in the most practical way, gathered a force of men and with logs and rocks and fence rails improvised a bridge of his own. Between midnight and day, he awakened General Jackson and said, "General, we've got all the wagons and artillery across." The astonished general asked, "Where are the engineers?" The blacksmith replied, "They're over there in a tent still drawing pictures and planning a bridge." Now again, obviously there are some things that take a lot of time and a lot of planning. And so, you know, don't get me wrong, everything should not be done quickly and with very little thought. But do you know times in your life where you had all kinds of good plans, but you started thinking about it and planning it and then you put it on the desk and you thought you'd keep planning tomorrow and finally get it done, but it never happened? There are so many things in this life that really only take about 10 seconds of thought and then you just need to make a decision and do it. But are there any in here who are kind of paralyzed? You can't make a decision. You can't just decide to do something and do it. Do you have a trail of half-finished projects littering the inside or outside of your house? Or these half-finished projects still littering your mind? You spent significant time starting various endeavors, but other things got in the way of you actually finishing them, or you're just too lazy to get back to it. Perhaps you ran into a mild bump in the road in making it happen, and you weren't willing to persevere and finally finish it. Proverbs 12:27 reads, "A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence." So think about that. He does not roast his prey. Well, what that probably means, his prey, you know, he went ahead out in the woods and he found an animal. He probably was there hours until he found just the right one that he could shoot. And then he shot it. He might at that point have been just too tired to take the animal back home and do anything with it. Or maybe he dragged it back home or carried it back home, depending on the size of the animal. But he finally just didn't do anything with it. He did half the job, but all he did was kill an animal. And how sad if he didn't finish what he wanted to start with. A lazy man does not roast his prey. It never became meat to him, or perhaps it never became that coat for him, or whatever it would have been good for. A lazy man starts all kinds of things, but doesn't finish. Recognize the consequences of an unordered time. I got this listing from one of these authors I mentioned. Do any of these consequences, attending things of unordered time show up in your life? There's a lot of physical clutter in my life. I have a series of undone, forgotten tasks or appointments. I invest energy in unproductive tasks. I spend a lot of time on things that really don't matter. I feel poorly about my work. I rarely enjoy intimacy with others, even with God. My time comes under the influence of dominant people because I don't have a plan and I don't stick to anything. So when someone else comes and tries to take my time, I have no reason to not let that person have my time because I don't have anything better. I surrender to the demands of most or all emergencies, those things that are just the urgent things. One of the key verses which covers all these concepts, either that we might be lazy or we might not finish very much that we start, or we might be very busy, but not focused on the most important things, and please turn there, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. First Corinthians 9:24-27. And obviously Paul is speaking in a more specific sense than we are, but try to take the general principles that he's going after in all of your life. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, these athletes, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who just beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul disciplined himself so that he was not running with uncertainty, like our sermon text about understanding what the will of the Lord was. He disciplined himself and brought his body into subjection to redeem the time God had given him, to do the things most important. So to sum up, one, God commands us to redeem the time He has given us. Two, the tasks that are important and that we begin need to be finished instead of abandoned, unless there's a really good reason to. Three, we need to know what God's will is in our lives. We need to see what is most important and put most of our time there, not letting things which are not as important crowd out those things most needful. Four, our relationship with God is very important, so we ought to be growing that relationship in Bible reading, prayer, praise, obedience. Five, our relationships to family ought to be finding us taking time with our family members and not holding them back at a distance or just being mentally or physically distant from them. Six, our relationships with fellow Christians are very important and should be given time. Seven, focusing on helping the needy. Matthew 25 about helping the least of these your brethren are doing good, it says, to Christ Himself. Eight, also evangelizing ought to be allocated some prime time in our lives. And for that, I want you to look at Colossians 4. Colossians 4. You may be familiar that Ephesians and Colossians are twin books, and they have many of the same things in them, certainly in written in slightly different ways with different emphases, but they're very similar. And we looked at Ephesians 5, and that's our main text, but here is how Paul writes it in Colossians 4, verse 5. It's talking about this whole idea of how we deal with those who are not Christians. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So I believe it's quite obvious that part of redeeming the time has to do with trying to look for opportunities, seizing the right opportunities. Sometimes it is not the right time to bring the gospel to someone. But we need to always be looking, always ready. Many of us know the very bitter taste in our mouths of a missed opportunity. God was quite obviously giving us time to speak to a certain individual. But we were afraid. Or we were just being disobedient to our Lord. Or we were lazy and wanted to do something else when it was quite obvious that this is the time. This is definitely one way to redeem the time. And of course, it's talking about our speech, but it's also talking about how we walk before them. We know that if they see that we're just hypocrites and that we're just we don't adorn the gospel with our lives, then our witness will be very faulty before them, no doubt. How about if you're retired? What do? Many of us have seen the bumper sticker on the back of a huge RV, I'm spending my children's inheritance. And it's kind of funny, but then you think of it and go, oh. Well, what this person is saying, at least a couple things to my mind. This person is saying, I don't really care if I have any money to give to my children. Whereas the scriptures say a good man will leave an inheritance to his children's children. It also says, I'm on perpetual vacation. And I'm not very interested in spending time with my grandchildren. I'm going to go all around the country and just spend time on myself. Now, remember, don't parse this too much, okay? Certainly, I'm not against vacations and against, you know, obviously when you're retired, you're old enough, you need to not be as on the go as you were before. But the question is this. Do you listen to this culture that says, now that you're retired, you don't have to do anything. Just wake up at 10 every day. By noon, get dressed. And by 2, maybe you'll get around to doing something that pleases your flesh. No. In fact, if you're retired, you have more money. More time, more money perhaps, but more time, no doubt, to invest your life in something else. Perhaps you don't have to work anymore, but you can certainly volunteer. Perhaps you don't have children of your own anymore at home, but you've got other children and other people that you can put your life into. So, retirement is not about lounging and wasteful leisure if you want to redeem the time. How do we redeem the time on the Sabbath day? Well, first, we remember that this is a special day, sanctified to God. We remember that it is glorifying to God and edifying to ourselves that we focus on God on this day. We certainly do the negative things of not entertaining ourselves and not working on that day. But what fills the vacuum? If your Sabbath day is just, I don't do this and this. Well, it's not very good. What fills the vacuum if you're not doing certain things? Well, you need to plan ahead. You have sermons, books, edifying DVDs, which will teach you much about theology or Christian histories or biographies. And there's other ways. Plan out ways in which your children will be able to redeem the day. Perhaps in Bible games as well as the aforementioned things. Reading to them good things. Perhaps our conversations on the Lord Day will reflect what we have been doing with our time all week. If we have nothing of the Bible and Christian devotion and nothing to say to talk about but sports and movies and what we're going to wear, what we're going to do on this day, perhaps this is an indicator of what is filling our time the most. We have nothing edifying on this holy day to talk about besides the things that we're not supposed to be thinking about. Maybe we need to fill our time with something better. Again, none of those things are necessarily bad in and of themselves. But if they are the consuming things in your life and they drown out everything else, if none of these things is necessarily a problem, but when they become bigger to us than Christ and His kingdom, then we are moving towards idolatry. Well, I've got something to say to any unbelievers here. What about you who don't know the Lord yet? God has something to say to you concerning time, which is, now is the time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You don't know if you have tomorrow, but you know you are alive right now. And now is the time to surrender your life to Christ, turning from your sins and believing in Jesus, who is the Lord of both time and eternity. Kiss the Son and bow before Him now in repentance and faith. There is coming a time when there will be no more time. It's kind of funny I have to say it like that. We can't possibly even describe what no time is like. I have to say there will be a time when there is no more time. At that time, you will bow your knees before Christ. However, on that day you will be forced to. Then you'll be sentenced to the lake of fire. Bow your knee now while you still have time. And then you can work on making your life count for something which will not be burned up on Judgment Day. And finally, imagine there is a bank that credits your account each morning with $86,400. Not bad, huh? However, it carries over no balance from day to day. Every evening, deletes whatever part of the balance you failed to use during the day. Well, what would you do? Well, I would imagine you'd go to the bank every day and draw out every cent before it was used up. It'll be gone. You better use it. You better take it out every day or it'll be gone. Well, each of us has such a bank. Its name is time. Every morning it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Every night it writes off as lost whatever of this you have failed to invest to good purpose. It carries over no balance. It's kind of like Verizon. There are no rollover minutes. It allows no overdraft. Each day it opens a new account for you. Each night it burns the remains of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There is no going back. There is no drawing against tomorrow. You must live in the present on today's deposits. So what do? Invest it so as to get from it the utmost in the most important things of your life. The clock is running. Make the most of each day. Romans 13 reads, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for the time that you give us. We're amazed that you allow us to be stewards of something so precious. Please let it be that you will take the talents you give us and have something to show for them. Where we are being lazy, where we are being thoughtless and putting other things before the most important things, please forgive us. And please give us grace now to focus more on that which is most needful. Please give us grace. Please help us. Please use the words that we have heard so that we might redound in good works to the praise of the Savior who came to die for us and rescue us from the worthless to give us a purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.